Now, our text begins today here in verse 1. And it says, Exodus 29:1, it says, "And this is the thing that thou," speaking of Moses, "this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them," talking about the priest, "this is the thing thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to sanctify them, to make them holy, to make them pure, to minister to me in the priest's office." Our subject is hallowed priests. Hallowed priests. Now in Aaron, we have a picture of Christ, our high priest, and how he is hallowed, sanctified, consecrated to God as high priest of God's spiritual Israel. We see this in Aaron, the high priest. And then in Aaron's sons, we see a picture of how Christ hallows his people. How he makes us sanctified and pure and holy. And he makes us be able to serve God as priests unto God. Priests unto God. Now, in the true church of God, Christ is the only high priest. There's no earthly priests. We don't have priests like the papists do. Christ is our high priest. And every believer, every true believer that's been hallowed by Christ is a priest unto God. We're priests unto God. That means you can actually worship and serve God in His tabernacle, in His church, in His presence. To be hallowed is to be sanctified. To be hallowed is to be made holy, is to be pure, is to be someone that holy God can commune with. Now we have here many objects listed. Verse 1 says, he says, take a bullock, one bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil, of wheaten flour. That means the finest flour. It's been sifted, and it's the finest flour, the best flour. You make them out of that. He said, verse 3, "And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams." Now, all these things have to be combined to show us Christ the Lord. He's so glorious that you just can't take one thing and picture Him. All these things together picture Christ, picture what He's done for His people. All these different things. We have to take them a little at a time and look at them. But they're all picturing the one and the same Christ, our high priest, our sanctifier, who is our sanctification. Now, the unleavened bread in one basket brought with the bullocks and the two rams, and you got this unleavened bread all in one basket. That's a good picture of the gospel we preach. The gospel we preach is bringing forth Christ, who is our unleavened bread, teaching us how His people are made unleavened, Christ, our one sin offering, Christ, our one burnt offering. That's what this gospel is about. And as we come to each of these items, we'll look at them more in detail, but we won't get through all of these today. We won't even get to the bread today. I just want to show you, first of all, the washing, the clothing, and the anointing. This is what has to be done to make us hallowed, to sanctify us. Now, sanctification is one of those doctrines that is a great divider, because there's very few people you're going to find in the world that preaches sanctification as the Scriptures declare it, which is to give all the glory to God as the one who makes His people meet. He makes us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He makes us fit to be with perfected saints. And He does that. He does all that work Himself. And that's what we see pictured here in these three things we're going to look at today. First of all, Christ hallows us by washing us. By washing us. Now look at verse 4. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation and shalt wash them with water. Now, salvation is by God's electing grace. We saw this last hour. We saw this last time when we were in Exodus 28. God said, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring. God chose Christ, just like he chose Aaron to be the high priest. He chose Christ to be his high priest. And just as he chose Aaron's sons, he chose whom he would, his elect, and that's who God purposed to save. He chose a people in Christ before the world was made. Now, Hebrews 5:4, speaking about the priesthood, and it declares this. It says, no man takes this honor unto himself. You don't just make yourself a priest unto God. Now understand, Christ is our high priest, and everybody that is a believer, everybody that's a true believer, is a priest unto God. But now listen to what God says. No man takes this honor to himself. You don't just decide one day, I'm going to be a believer. You don't just decide one day, I'm going to be holy. I'm going to be God's priest. No man takes this honor to himself, but he that is called of God. He that's called of God. We just saw the purpose of God according to election. It's not of him that willeth, it's of God that calleth. God chooses whom he will. He says, but he that's called of God as was Aaron, and so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said to him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. If Christ Jesus, the Son of God, if he didn't take this honor to himself to be a high priest, but God chose him to be the high priest, do you think God's going to let me and you take this honor to ourselves to be his priest? No, it's of God that calls. Christ said to all his people what he said to his apostles, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And I have ordained you. I purposed everything and predestinated everything that you're going to do. I chose you, I ordained you, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit. It's all of our Lord Jesus Christ. But though we're chosen by the Father, this happened before the foundation of the world. But though we're chosen before the world was made, we come into this world dead in sins, and so God has to bring us to Christ. We can't even bring ourselves to Christ. He said there, Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. We have to be brought. Now you get this in your mind's eye. Picture this door to this tabernacle. Okay, here's the tabernacle. Inside there's the holiest of holies over the mercy seat where God said, I will meet with my people. The one place in this whole world that God said he'd meet with sinners was over that mercy seat. Then you have this door. And then out here in this outer court, you have all the priests. So that door is between God in that holy place and between his priests. And there's only one way they're going to be brought together. Those priests are going to have to go through that door to get to God. That's the only way they can get there is go through that door. Well, Christ said, I am the door. He said, I am the door. Christ is the mediator between God and men. And Christ said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Just like you couldn't get into that holy place, into that tabernacle, unless you went through that door. You can't get to Christ, to God, in the holy place, unless you go through Christ the door. But those that he's going to make priests, we're born into this world spiritually dead. The fact that we're growing older and more wrinkled and dying every moment that we're alive, that should be a witness to us that we come into this world spiritually dead. We're going to end up physically dead. But we come into this world spiritually dead. What does that mean? It means we're guilty before God, and it means in our nature we don't know God. We don't understand God, and we don't want to know the true and living God. Well, how then are we going to be brought to Christ? God's got to bring us. God's got to bring us. In Song of Solomon, the bride glories in her husband. The bride's a picture of all God's elect that make up His church. That's the bride. And the bride in Song of Solomon says, He brought me to the banqueting house, and His banner over me was love. He brought me. How'd you come, sinner? Christ brought us. He brought me. Christ said, no man can come to the Father but by me. And He said, and no man can come to me except the Father which is in heaven. Draw him. The Father that sent me, draw him. So God has to bring us to Christ the door, and there He washes us. There He hallows us. Look here in verse 4. Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Why? Because God is holy. You hear people all over the world preaching, and they, oh, God is love. Well, God is love. But God is holy. And if He's going to love, it's got to be in a way consistent with His holiness. God is holy. That means if we're going to come into God's presence, we have to be holy. We have to be pure. We have to be without sin. We have to be washed. The only way we can come to God. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Nobody. So I can't wash me. I can't make me holy. I can't sanctify myself. God's the only one who can do it. Turn over to Titus 3. Now there's two things that were told in Scripture about this washing. Titus chapter 3. We're first washed. Now this is in the way we experience it. We're first washed in regeneration by the Holy Spirit. This is how we're quickened and made alive. This is how we're brought to believe on Christ, is through being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's called washing. Look, Titus 3:3, he says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving different lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Now that's the description of all of us by nature. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being, that means that having been justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And no sinner has life till we're washed in regeneration. No sinner has spiritual life till we're washed in regeneration. Paul just said, until that happened, we were deceived, we were living in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. God came, and through the Holy Spirit of God, He washed us and regenerated us and renewed us. And you notice there, this washing was through Jesus Christ. Having been justified by His grace, Christ having gone to the cross for His particular people, having laid down His life, He justified His people. He totally made us have a record with no sin whatsoever by His blood. He accomplished that. And so we should be made heirs. We have to be given life. Why? Because the justice that demanded we die, now that justice is satisfied, that justice demands we live. So there's no chosen child of God that will be left in their unbelief and will perish in unbelief. Every single sinner that Christ justified shall be washed in regeneration and brought to faith in Christ. They have to be, because they've already been justified. Now, when we're washed in that regeneration, go to Hebrews 9. This is also what takes place. This is, you know, it said it's through the blood of Christ. All right, Hebrews 9, verse 14. It talks about there, verse 13 talks about the blood of bulls and goats, the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean. That sanctifieth, that halloweth to the purifying of the flesh. That made them pure ceremonially in type and picture. But he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience, purge you inwardly from dead works to serve the living God. When we were in religion and going to church, that was a dead work until God regenerated us. We thought we were earning God's favor and earning salvation by going to church. We thought that we would earn God's favor by being baptized. We thought we'd earn God's favor by reading so much scripture. Thought we'd earn God's favor if we could work our way up into church to have some kind of office in the church. That was all dead works, every bit of it. But he comes and he washes us in regeneration and he makes us hear about this blood of Christ and what he accomplished. And this blood of Christ purges our conscience now. Turns us from those dead works and shows us there's only one way that we can be justified, and that's Christ. What he did by his blood. Listen to Zechariah 13:1. It says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's to God's people. There will be a fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And when he's washed you in regeneration and he's purged your conscience with the blood, you begin to see Christ. And you begin to see Christ as that fountain. His blood is that fountain that cleanses me of all my sin. He's the only one that can justify me. It's his works, not my works. And when you begin to behold him and God's purged your conscience with that blood, you're made willing to plunge into that fountain. Through faith, by believing on Christ, you're made willing to believe on him, and it's that fountain where all our sin and our uncleanness is washed away. Go to Revelation 1. Once we've been made willing to believe on him, here's what happens. Revelation chapter 1. We stop glorying in our works. Before, we were glorying in what we've done. We're glorying in what we did for Jesus. Now, we stop doing that. Now, what do we start doing? Revelation 1:5, the second part there, he says, we start singing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We start glorying in Christ because he's the one that washed us. You know, sinners are being told that Christ did everything he could do. And he did this, somehow he died for everybody and just in a blanket way took away everybody's sins. Well, if he did, then everybody's justified. And God's going to have to regenerate everybody. But what they're telling you is, now you have to make what he did to have some saving efficacy by believing on it. And the difference between that message and what I'm saying to you is this. That message puts it in your hands and says, it's all up to you. You're going to let Jesus save you? You're going to give his blood some efficacy? You're going to let him have a little power? That puts him being the one asking you for mercy and you being the one having to give him mercy. It's not like that. Christ went to the cross for a particular people, took their sins upon himself, bore their curse himself, put away their sins himself, and when God calls you, he makes you to see he did the washing and he did it alone. And then you bow and say, to him be the glory. He did it all. He did it all. Look at Revelation 7, verse 13. John said, he saw these folks in white robes. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, verse 13, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. How'd they do that? They turned from all their vain works and cast all their care into Christ's hand and said, I trust in Him alone. And His blood, when you can do that, it's not you doing that that makes His blood effectual. His blood is effectual, and that's how come you're brought to do that. You see, that's the difference in trying to put your cart in front of your horse and putting your horse in front of your cart. All right. Now, so these priests were brought and they were washed. They were washed. Now here, when they were washed, the whole body of the priest was washed by another. Somebody else did the washing. And the wording here that's used for wash means they were immersed. This laver, we're going to see this laver that they're washed in is big. It's between the tabernacle and the altar. This laver's big. They were washed, immersed in this laver and washed. Now, afterward, we're going to see in other chapters, when they came, all they had to do was wash their hands and their feet. What does that mean? Well, Christ Jesus washed you who believe. He washed you completely clean in the sight of God before the law of God. He washed us completely clean, totally. Hallowed us before the righteousness of God. We're washed before the law. You noticed here, who is it God's talking to do this washing? It's Moses. Moses is a picture of the law. He's a picture of the law. The Lord Jesus washed us by fulfilling all the law for His people so that the law's got nothing else to say to it. We're justified. And our Lord, remember the night He came to wash the disciples' feet? Peter said, well, wash me all over. And Christ said, he who is washed only needs to wash his feet, for he's clean every whit. The Scriptures tell us, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water completely. What does that mean? Christ totally washed us that one time. When He laid down His life, He completely washed His people of all our sin. And when we're born of the Spirit, we're washed every whit, made every whit sanctified, every whit whole, holy before God. Then when we pray, we say, Father, forgive us of our sins. Why do we do that? I thought He already did it. He already washed us completely before the law. Before God the judge, before the law, we have no sin. Well, then why do we pray, forgive us our sin? Because our hands and our feet get defiled in sin from living in this world and in this sinful flesh. And we're just asking Him to wash our hands and our feet. That's why Christ said, if you've been washed by my blood, you're every whit whole. All you need is your hand and your feet washed on a daily basis. That's what John was talking about. He said, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, we've been washed. That's the only way you can walk in the light. You've been cleaned all over by the blood of Christ so that you're clean now. And he says, and if we walk in that light, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We come confessing our sins to Him. He continually, daily washes our hands and our feet of all our sins. So that's how you're hallowed. The washing's all of God. All of God. Now, secondly, Christ makes us holy by clothing us. Now, a lot of this is going to be reviewed, and I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that message again from Exodus 28, the last few verses there, where we saw the clothing and the sun's clothed and all that. But He shows us again, so we need to look at it again. Now, first of all, we see that Christ, our high priest, we see Him robed in His righteousness and in His holiness with that crown of holiness upon His head. Verse 5. Thou shalt take the garments, put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod and thou shalt put the mitre upon his head and put the holy crown upon the mitre. All that was done to Aaron the high priest, picture Christ. The coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, we looked at all of that in detail over in Exodus 28 before we got here. So let me just remind you, that all typifies Christ. Every bit of it. It shows him to be the perfect God-man mediator without sin. It shows him to be the righteousness and holiness of his people. The girdle of the ephod, that typifies Christ as the strength and faithfulness of his people. And this mitre and his holy crown, it had holiness to the Lord on it. Christ Jesus is our king priest. He's the king who is the high priest. Nobody else ever held both those offices. And he's the prophet, too. Nobody ever held all three of those offices. But he's the one who represents his people as our advocate before the Father. Him alone. And when you see Moses here again, you see Moses. Moses always a picture of the law, and Moses was a prophet. So in Moses, clothing him, you have the law and the prophets. Go to Romans 3. Let me show you what's going on there. Here's what it pictures. Moses put those garments on him and acknowledged those garments belong to him. That righteousness is Christ. That holiness is Christ. He's the king priest. You just picture the law saying that about Christ and the prophets all saying that about Christ. Romans 3:21. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. That is the righteousness of God without you keeping the law. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets. That's what you got pictured. When Moses, picture of the law and the prophets, is putting those garments on Aaron, the high priest, that's a picture of the law and the prophets bearing witness that Christ is the righteousness of God. Look here. It's the witness by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, by his faith, by what he did. And the law and the prophets, that means everything this book has to say is bearing witness that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. He's the one that fulfilled the law. You never did. I never did. He did. He did. Now, because he did it, he's going to clothe his people in that righteousness. And what I'm showing you here with this clothing, it's really just what we just saw with the washing. It's just a different picture of it. Now he washed us. It made us righteous and holy. Here we got a picture of it in him putting his clothing on us. Look here. Verse 8. Thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them. Thou shalt gird them with girdles, Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. Now each priest was clothed. We saw this last time. Each of these priests had the same garments on. So nobody could say, well, I got better looking garments than you got. They all had the same garments on. You and I can't say, well, I'm more righteous than you are. No, you got the same righteousness I got. You see that? That's why it's foolish to say when we get to heaven, God's going to reward one better than the other. We got the same clothes on. And it's all of Christ. That's the other thing you see. They had nothing to do with making those garments, nor putting them on. Somebody else put them on them. And we didn't make these garments. Christ made them. And Christ put them on. And when you see Moses put them on, that means the law is saying, oh, everybody Christ died for deserved these garments. They deserve this righteousness and this holiness because they're perfect before the law. The law bears witness to it. I'm trying to tell you all this. I've said this two or three times lately. The law is not the believer's enemy. The law bears witness to you and me when you read it. Instead of reading it, now if you don't know him, you should read it and feel guilty. But if you're walking contrary to him, and you should read it and feel guilty, as far as your flesh is concerned. But when you read that, if you're a child of God that believes on him, when you read that law, you hear that law saying, this is what you are. This is what you have done. Somebody said the law for a believer is not—it's not telling you what you need to do. It's a promise to you of what you already have done. And so, therefore, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. That coat represents that righteousness. That girdle represents Christ's faithfulness and his strength. This bonnet now. Let me talk about this bonnet. It was for glory and beauty. And it was, we were told before, it was to distinguish the priests from everybody else. They had something that distinguished them from everybody else. So should I go out and dress up and try to distinguish myself from everybody else? If you have to dress in something to distinguish you from anybody else, you got a serious problem. I mean that. There's nothing a believer wears to distinguish us from anybody else. Nothing. But this turban here makes us, it's a picture of us being glorious and beautiful in Christ's eyes. And glorious and beautiful in God's eyes. Song of Solomon, he says, Thou art all fair, my love. There's no spot in thee. Thou hast ravished my heart. That's what Christ is saying to his bride. And you that's been truly sanctified, I'm going to tell you what distinguishes you from everybody else that professes to be holy. Here's what it is that distinguishes you from everybody else that professes to be holy. We declare that all our righteousness and all our holiness is Christ alone. That's what distinguishes God's people from everybody else. That's what makes, that shows you who's been sanctified and really made holy, if somebody's going to say Christ is all my holiness. And I'll show you how that's pictured here too, another way it's pictured, by what these priests did not have on. You know what? It doesn't say they had on, because this was not made for them. They didn't have on shoes. They didn't go in that tabernacle with shoes on. Why? Because when Moses drew near to that burning bush, remember what God said? He said, take your shoes off, Moses. This is holy ground. And to a believer that's been sanctified, he's been given a reverence and a holiness for God, and this is holy ground. He's not going to take credit for any of this work. He's not going to call Christ's blood common by saying he died for everybody. That's to call Christ a curse. And the scripture says, no man speaking by the Spirit of God can call Jesus a curse. And no man can call him Lord but by the Spirit of God. That means only those that have been sanctified. Only those that have been made to take their shoes off in reverence to God have been sanctified, and they give all the glory to Christ. That's the distinguishing mark between a true sanctified child of God and one that isn't sanctified. Now, let's go to this last thing. Notice here, when all these high priest garments was upon him, the high priest now, when all Aaron was decked out in all these high priestly garments, verse 7, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. Now, in another place, we're going to see that the priests at this time were anointed with oil too. But he doesn't say that in this passage. What's the point? Well, first, those priests stood there and they watched Aaron the high priest. They watched all this oil poured on his head, and they watched it drip down his beard and drip down and go over all his members. As the psalmist said, the precious ointment upon the head ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. You know what Messiah means? It means anointed. That's what the word means, anointed. By faith, we see Christ our head, anointed with the oil of the Holy Spirit above measure. To Christ it was said, thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they've made thee glad. Christ Jesus is the only one of whom it could be said, you perfectly hate wickedness and you perfectly love righteousness. And God poured out the Spirit upon him above all his people. What's the point of that? These priests are sitting there watching this oil flow down from the head and go to all the members. They're standing there watching that. And we're members of Christ's body. We're members of His body. And the Holy Spirit comes down upon us as members of Christ our head. He's the head, we're the body. And that oil comes down upon us because of Him, because He's the head. Another way to say this is, He's the vine, we're the branches. Where does the sap come from? It comes from the vine and goes out to the branches. Listen to John. You have an unction from the Holy One. Christ is the Holy One. You have the Holy Spirit. You have an unction if you believe Him. Where did it come from? From the Holy One. It came from the head, from Christ. And that's how come you know all things. The anointing which you have received of Him came from Him, abideth in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in Him. You see that? We're the Holy Spirit's the oil. And definitely, He's the one that enters in, and we have an unction from Him. He's the Holy One as well. But why do we have Him? Why did He come? Why is the Holy Spirit given to you and me? Because of Christ our high priest. It comes from Him. Just like a vine to the branches. So, now do you see how we're made priests unto God? We've been hallowed. We've been sanctified by God our Father through Christ His Son, our high priest, through the Holy Spirit. Here, God the Father in election hallowed His people when He chose us in Christ and separated us from the rest of mankind. In redemption, we were declared holy by the blood of Christ. He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified by that one offering. And then in regeneration, which is pictured here, we're made holy by the Holy Spirit creating in us a holy nature. Do you get that? This is all of God. And so, verse 9, the end says, thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his son. You know what consecrate means? If you got a King James Bible, a Cambridge Bible, look in the margin. It says to fill up the hands. By all this work being done, what we're going to see next week is God put some sacrifices in their hands, and they went to work doing the work of the tabernacle, offering these sacrifices, worshiping God, praising God, giving God all the glory. When God's done this work for you, He's consecrated you, He's filled up your hands with the one sacrifice God will receive, that's Christ Jesus, our sin offering. Christ Jesus, our burnt offering. He puts He puts that bread in your hand and He makes you wave it along with the blood offering. He makes you wave it and it's burnt and it goes up to God and God smells it and says, I love it. And what you're saying by waving that is, I don't have anything that I live upon but what God gave me. And He gave it all to me in Christ. You see, when you consecrated, He filled up our hands to worship and serve Him in His tabernacle, just like they worshiped and served Him in there. Peter said, you are lively stones, built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices which are made acceptable to God by Jesus Christ our High Priest. That's the picture. Now, next week, we'll go in more detail, we'll go in more detail in the next verses, and we'll see the sin offering, the blood offering. We'll see the burnt offering. We're going to see, you know why Cain's offering wasn't received? He brought a meat offering. He brought the fruits of the ground. That was included in some of the offerings to bring fruits of the ground. Why? But every time you brought it, you know what you had to bring with it? He had to bring blood. He had to bring a sacrifice. Because it's only Christ that makes our offerings acceptable to God. So, all right. Pray God will bless that.